in a beautiful morning this morning. Not so cold, the rain is gone. What a wonderful day to be here to do what is most important in life, and that is grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In order to do that, we must make sure that we're filled by the Holy Spirit. So we'll have a few moments of silent prayer so that we can do a little introspection, make sure that there's no unconfessed sins lurking about, so that we can be ready for the spiritual manna that God has prepared for us this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who You are and what You've done for us in the past, what You do for us now, and for the great things that You have in store for us in the future. We recognize that we are in enemy territory. We're in the devil's world. And yet, we are not to fear, because we are overcomers because of who and what You are and because of Your grace. So we pray that You will help us to concentrate on Your message to us this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing in the divine domain. Divine domain is just simply a graphic illustration of where you are in your spiritual life. And we're on the fifth floor. That's about halfway up. We want to get to the penthouse, but there's a lot of things that has to happen first. And the fifth floor has to do with doctrinal advance. This is probably the most important floor of the entire complex. In other words, it's the most important thing in your experience here on earth as you grow spiritually. The first four floors, the first four segments of your spiritual growth, support what's happening in the fifth floor, which is advancing doctrinally, growing spiritually in the Word. And the last five floors are the result of it. So it's extremely important. And I guess you could say there's some good news and some bad news with regards to the Bible. The bad news is that no unbeliever can understand it apart from the gospel, when the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit to make the spiritual phenomenon of the gospel clear. Outside of that, it's pretty much nonsense, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the good news is that any believer can understand it, because it's the Holy Spirit that makes it clear to you. I'm just a spokesman. I'm just a mouthpiece. It is the Holy Spirit that is inside of you that will help you understand the whole realm of doctrine. So it doesn't depend on your IQ. It doesn't depend on your intelligence. It just depends on whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not. And that's why we pause before we begin, to have you check your own soul to see if there's anything that needs to be addressed as far as any unconfessed sin. And when we confess that sin, we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're good to go. So doctrinal advance is more than just learning and reciting some academic things that you've learned in the Bible. That's not what doctrinal advance is. It's learning and applying Bible doctrine as a way of life. It characterizes everything in your life. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33. Proverbs 8:33. Now, Proverbs 8 is a personification of wisdom. In other words, it speaks of wisdom as if it was a person. And the wisdom there is referring to what we call Bible doctrine. It's just the revelation of God in His Word. There's a difference between intelligence and wisdom. God has cornered the market on wisdom, and He reveals it to us in His Word. And so Proverbs chapter 8 verse 33 says, "Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. The ick there, we just refer to Bible doctrine. Probably most of you, when you're making notes, you just put BD, because you've heard that term probably about 10,000 times. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. I want you to underline the word daily. Watching daily. It means you go to the Scriptures. You meditate upon the Scriptures. You put in a tape. You go to the Internet. You just pick up your Bible and read it, or you go over your notes. That is watching daily at my gates and waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. I don't know how you could put it more strongly than that. This is emphasizing the importance of knowing God's Word. Have you ever thought about most people that you come in contact with? I'm talking about the great majority have totally ignored this verse. They don't know anything about the Word of God, and they really don't care to know. But they make decisions every day, just like you make decisions every day. And the thing about it is, what is their standard? What do they base their decisions on? They want to do what's right. They want to do what's best. But if they don't know the Word of God, what do they do? What do they base it on? Unfortunately, probably, even out of this huge mass of people, the great majority of them base their decision-making on how they feel at any given time, by their emotions. And there's no thought content in the emotions. The emotions respond to what's in the soul. And so if you make decisions based on your emotion, they just don't make sense. I was traveling years ago. I was in construction. And I was working on a construction job, and there were four guys that rode with me. We lived in Brenham, and we were going all the way to Houston. And I had a company truck, and it had the where it could carry four people, the back part. And all four of them were Jehovah Witnesses. And boy, did we have some conversations all the way there. And then we were talking about emotions one time. This one guy said that he got in some kind of confrontation with somebody about something. I don't remember what it was. But what I do remember, he said when he... they got in some kind of physical altercation, and he got this guy down on the ground, and he just started growling at him. That's what happens when your emotions take over. They don't have thought content. You can't even verbalize it. Kind of like this, see? That's what emotions are like. I can just picture some guy on the ground, this other guy over him, growling. But that's really how emotions manifest themselves, because there's no content there. And so, isn't it a shame how many believers there are out there that still do the same thing? They base their decisions on what everybody else is thinking, or what they decide, maybe what their parents thought, but they ignore the absolute standard that God reveals to us. And so those who do that, that ignore that, are the ones who hate. And when it says hate me, it's talking about they hate doctrine. They can't stand it because they're postmodernists. Y'all remember what postmodernism is? It's the rage today. It's the idea that there are no absolutes. You have a truth, and I have a truth, and they over there have a truth. Everybody has their own truth. And so who am I to say that whatever you are thinking or whatever you're doing is wrong? Because after all, that might be your truth. Well, how many truths can there be when they're all contradicting one another? Does that make any sense? In fact, some of them, you talk to them about something and bring up an absolute, and you say, and they say, well, I'm not sure about that because I'm not even sure if I exist or not. This might just be some kind of vision or image or something. That's to the degree, that's how far off it gets when you get off the mark of the absolute standard. Another way to explain the importance of doctrine is coming right from the mouth of our Lord Himself. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 27. Our Lord was teaching, always had a group listening to Him, and something occurred. I don't think I'll ever have to worry about this happening to me. In fact, I know I won't. But it shows how cool and collected and had the total objectivity of Christ. He was never flustered. He never let His emotions get away with Him. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "And it came about while he said these things, as he was teaching, one woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb who bore you and the breast in which you nursed.'" Now, if somebody jumped up and said that while I was teaching, I would be taken aback. I mean, I would be a little bit discombobulated. I have to try to get my composure in order to respond to something like that. Now, what she was doing was what? Was she praising Him? Not so much, was she? She was praising the one who bore Him. And there's about a billion people on this earth today that still do the same thing. They magnify the one who bore Him physically to the exclusion of who and what He is. Anyway, this is what she said. "But He said," this is our Lord, "on the contrary." This is a double negative in the Greek, which is the strongest, most powerful negative you can have. "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God." Now, you're hearing the word of God this morning. Is that the end of it? No, it's easy to ignore that those last few words. "And observe it." Observing it means applying it. I go right back to what I said when I first began, and that is growing in grace, going up the floors of the divine domain, is more than just assimilating a lot of academic information and knowledge. It's learning it under the filling of the Holy Spirit and then applying it. Just because you can spout out scripture and you know about systematic theology and you know quite a bit more than most other people doesn't mean a thing if you're not applying it. So the Lord just nailed it right there. Put her in her place just by giving the truth. And it'd be very easy for Him to try to take some of this flattery, and yet He didn't. He said, "No, that's not what's important." In other words, another way of saying this, even our Lord said this, it's not the man, it's the message that is always important. It's the message. Another thing you can think about when we're talking about the Word of God is that we're dealing with supernatural information. We're dealing with actually, it's God's revelation to us to inform us of things that there would be no other way for us to understand what's going on. Supernatural in its scope. That means that it's beyond the range of human intellect and beyond man's empirical powers to observe in his own environment. It's superior to anything that is taught in the most elite universities of this nation because it is indeed supernatural. Maybe I can explain it a little more. This is a little graphic that Charlie Clough, which is a pastor, where is he? You know, Ty? California, I think. Anyhow, this represents essentially what we're talking about. The little green part right here is historical testimony. In other words, and this is like, this is time on the bottom, and this is size. And in human history, so far from the beginning of man to where we are right now, is represented by this little green stretch right here. In time, let's say that's how far we've gone. Now, we can project out into the future. Direct revelation, or not only in the revelation, but with regards to what's out there. We can, in other words, we have a microscope and we can go so far. This little line around here just shows about how far we can go with empirical information, what we can see, what we can, even to a degree, rationalism too, what we can reason. But we can only go so far with a microscope, and we can see things that are unbelievable. You got these electron microscopes, and they can go into a world all of its own, going deeper and deeper, smaller and smaller. But we can also do the same thing with a telescope. These are stars and so forth, galaxies, and we can go, I don't know, it's so many, I think it's about 10 billion light years out that we can still see galaxies that far off. Let's just think about that. 10 billion light years. A light travels 186,000 miles per second. That means if you could turn a flashlight on and get it to go around the world, it'd go around it in 8 times in 1 second. That's the speed of light. And we're talking about, we can see out with the Hubble telescope out maybe 10 billion light years out. But we don't know what's beyond that. It's limited. This is our limited knowledge right here. And the rest of it is conjecture and deductions. If it wasn't for, let me explain what I'm talking about. If it wasn't for God's word, how would we know how the earth began? How did those stars get there? And the earth, the moon, the sun, all these things. How did they come about if God didn't reveal it to us in His Word? There would be wild speculation, wouldn't there? And there has been wild speculation for a long time. It was there were people that used to believe that the world rested upon the back of a giant turtle. And they were serious. You could bring that up in a conversation. People would speculate, well, what is the world sitting on? I mean, how is it balanced and so forth? And they say, oh, well, don't you know? It's on the back of a giant turtle. Oh, yeah, I remember. I now know. Yeah. Okay. How absurd is that? Used to think that the world was flat. You go off so far, and just fall off. And this was the accepted ideas about what we do not have direct knowledge from. See, direct observation. We only can observe this much. In other words, if we can see galaxies out 10 billion light years away, but there might be a lot more out beyond that. We just can't see it. I have a 12-inch Dobsonian telescope at home. And when I put it on Saturn, I can see the rings around Saturn. And I'm thinking, that is a beautiful sight. And David wrote Psalm 19, "For the heavens are declaring the glory of God." He goes on and explains this. And I thought, boy, if David just had a telescope. So you can't see the rings around Saturn with your naked eye. That's all he had. Of course, there was probably zero light pollution then, and the skies were just sparkle. And yet he was talking about the glory of God. But he could only see so far. So now we're more sophisticated. We have more gadgets. We can look out beyond that. But our observation, our knowledge is still limited. But the book that rests on your lap tells us what we would have no way of knowing any other way, because it is supernatural information. It is the one who created all things is the one that is revealed this in your word, in the Bible. And yet, most people don't care about it. They're too busy. They have their own agenda. And they can't be bothered with spiritual things. Now, that's the attitude of many. We're commanded to consistently learn God's Word. Now, if you have a pencil, this would be a good time to mark down some of these verses. One of my favorites is the first one, is Matthew 4:4. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God has been captured in writing in your Bible. That means we don't live only by physical food, we also live by spiritual food. What is the emphasis put on today in our society? Is it not the physical? There was a time when I used to watch the Academy Awards and the Grammys and things like that. But they've got so bizarro, I don't even watch them anymore. I don't like any of the music. I don't even call it music. It's just, well, I don't know what you call it, but it's not music. And they, when they get up there to talk, they can't express themselves.
Hey, man, this is nice. I'm glad I got this. Yeah. Well, y'all all are cool. I'm cool. Everybody's cool. Well, thanks a lot.
And that's about it. I mean, there's no... I probably shouldn't have done that. But it does illustrate my point. I mean... It appears to me they're not getting anything but physical food. And I think some of them, I doubt how much oxygen they're getting to their brain, too. But anyhow, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to go to a couple of verses because I want you to make a few notations in there. Hebrews is way back there towards the back. It comes right after Philemon. I know everybody, oh, thanks a lot. Now, this is the writer of Hebrews getting on the case of those who just don't get it. And he's talking to believers. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone who partakes only of milk... And I have a little notation there, Bible stories. You know, there's a lot of people that go to church and that's all they ever get. Boy, they can tell you about David and Goliath. There's no doubt about that. And they can have little, and they call them Bible stories, which is offensive to me anyway. It's like, how are Bible stories any different than Mother Goose rhymes to some people? I mean, it's nice, it's cute, it's uplifting. But they don't see it at the Word of God giving them instructions. These aren't Bible stories. They are historical accounts. But anyway, I get that just... I don't like the idea of Bible stories. But that's what they want. They want Bible stories. For everyone who partakes of only milk, Bible stories, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. He is a baby spiritually. But solid food, more advanced doctrinal teaching, is for the mature. Again, it's talking about spiritually mature. Who, because of practice, that's the consistent intake of doctrine. Some people don't know much about the Bible, so they think, well, I'll go to church. Maybe I'll get on the right track. They go one time and they leave and they say, well, I don't feel any different. I really didn't get much. Well, there's not much there. No, it takes consistent intake of the Word. Who, because of practice, it's talking about the mature ones now, have had their senses trained. The senses, their soul, the different parts of their soul have been trained. And by the way, this word for trained is a participle. It's the perfect passive participle. Now what that means is the perfect tense means that something has happened in the past and the result continues right on into the future, right into the now. And what is it talking about here? Look at what it's talking about. Have had their soul trained by practice. So, see, we all come into this world as a blank slate. And as our parents teach us, some of it is good. Maybe most of it is good, but quite a lot of it, just to be honest, is stinking thinking. It's just not doesn't line up with the Bible. Now, there are some out there who teach their children, but most of them don't. So they have to have their senses trained. That's what we're doing. We're here to have our thinking line up with God's thinking, and that doesn't happen overnight. It takes time, over and over and over again. How long did it take you to acquire those deep-seated, ingrained habits that you have now? Was it just a few days? Maybe a few months? We've been doing them our entire life, habits. I'm just not talking about the way you brush your teeth. I'm talking about the way you think. And that thinking, just you don't come in and hear something, oh yeah, that sounds pretty good, and now I've changed. Everything is completely different. You might try to apply something for a short time, but before long, you're right back in your old wheel ruts. And so, what this is saying, though, when you do learn the Word of God and it starts changing your thinking, that it has ongoing results. And it's in the passive voice. It's not something that you do. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, okay, you're going to have to do 2,000 push-ups before you're going to be able to be a mature person? Well, some of us might well say, well, just count me out. Some of us, if it said 10, count me out. It's not what we do, it's what He does for us. But the fact that you are here, the fact that you are listening, hopefully you're a believer and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not what I'm doing, it's what the Holy Spirit is doing through His Word that changes your thinking. And all of us, every one of us, including me, still have parts of their thinking that needs to be changed. Because all of us have an old sin nature. And what comes natural to us is being arrogant. And we don't like to change. Now, we can have somebody get up and promise us change till the cows come home. And we think it's going to be a positive change. And we don't have to do anything. We just sit back there, okay, make things better. Is that going to happen? It's not going to happen. Change comes gradually. And it's something we receive, not something we do. All we have to do is be plugged in. All we have is the desire, positive volition, and God takes care of the rest. Now, is that a deal? And that's what grace is all about. So they have their soul and their senses trained. And you know what that word is, by the way? The Greek word is gumnazo. G-U-M-N-A-Z-O. It's where we get the word gymnasium. Have you ever seen those bodybuilders? You know, I mean, I used to love Steve Reeves. Old Steve. Now, he got into movies, and they would always have something to show off his muscles. They had him tied down to a bench, and this girl was laying over on the bench by him, and all these big spikes going down, and they kept putting big old stones and rocks on there. And he had this lever over here, and he had to keep this off of her. And the more they would put on, the more he'd strain. See, he was saving the damsel with his strength. And I would look at those muscles ripple up. Oh, Steve, you got it going. And, you know, I want to be like Steve. But he didn't get there overnight, did he? Can you go to the gym? This is what happens to most people. We're close to New Year's, and this is the biggest boost in the whole year for these workout centers and exercise places and everything. Because people say, I'm tired of this flab, I'm going to get rid of it, I'm going to sign up. And that's about the most effort they produce the whole time is signing up. Picking up that pen and doing that, that's about it. And then, I don't see any change. And yet the gymnasium, what is it for? It's for working out over and over and over again. So even the word itself talks about practice, about doing it. And so it says, they have their soul, their senses trained to discern good from evil. There's a lot of people think, well, listen, I'm no dummy. I've been around. I know good from evil. Oh, yeah? Are you more clever than the devil? You think you can outsmart him? He can deceive you before you can get your socks put on. And you won't even know it. We have to have that, or else we're off following some weirdo thing and we don't know it, thinking it's good rather than evil. Isn't that a great verse? Let's read it in entirety now. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. In fact, a lot of people are still trying to be acceptable before God by their own righteousness, rather than recognizing that when you believe in Jesus Christ, God imputes His own righteousness to you. You don't have to work to be accepted by Him. He gives you His own righteousness. You can't improve on that. So they're accustomed to the word of righteousness. This also means doing what's right. So he is a babe, that person who only gets milk and Bible stories. But solid food, advanced doctrinal teaching, connecting the dots, is for the mature spiritually who, because of practice, consistent intake of doctrine, have their senses trained, their souls, gnozo, to discern good from evil. We're going to turn to one more, and then I'm just going to give you a list. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians comes right after Galatians. Is it hot in here? Charlie, can you do something? Charlie gets up and... I'm hot in here. I might come out of this coat. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some as prophets, some as pastor and teachers, that's really pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints. Now, you'll notice all these are communication gifts. These are spiritual gifts that were available at that time. There are no apostles today. There are no prophets today. But we do have evangelists and pastors, but these are all communication gifts, communicating the word. And now he gives it, the purpose clause here is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Huh. Isn't that something? Someone must expect us to serve. Dare I say, work. Wow. But see, you can't work, you can't serve if you don't know how to do it. Actually, this word for equipping means equipping for spiritual combat. See, we're running a race, and most believers don't know it. We're in the midst of a war, and I'm not talking about Iraq or Afghanistan. I'm talking about the angelic conflict. Believers don't know it. They're just like Tiny Tim, just tiptoe through the tulips, and they have no idea what's going around them, and they are casualties in the angelic conflict, and they're far behind, hadn't even got out of the starting gates in the race. So this for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up, that is the edification of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? Yeah, the church. Is it this building? No, it's the buildings I'm looking at there. All of you are buildings that make up the universal church, the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are the building. And it says, until we all attain to the unity of faith. Unity of faith is talking about what is being taught. In this, it is reflexive in that sense, in that it's talking about Bible doctrine. Till we all attain to the unity of faith. See, we are like-minded believers. Does that mean that we are like-minded on everything? No. But it means we are at least like-minded about the fundamentals, about the basic things of Christianity. Basically, and in most importantly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Underline that word knowledge. Knowledge is used so many times. And this particular word is epignosis. Gnosis just means knowledge. And this is not about full knowledge. This is spiritual information that you have heard and that you have processed in your mind, which is the gnosis part. And when you believe it, it is translated over into your heart, the cardia, the dominant portion of your soul, and it's stored there. And that part is called the epinosis knowledge. So that that the knowledge of and the knowledge of the Son of God in a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what all this is doing, is it is making us more Christ-like. And to be Christ-like, you have to think His thoughts. And to think His thoughts, you have to learn them from the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ. Does that make sense? Absolutely. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children. And that word children there is nepios, N-E-P-I-O-S in the Greek. And that's a little toddler. That's a little baby. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men. See, if you don't have a well-grounded foundation in epinosis knowledge concerning the Word of God, then any doctrine that comes along, whatever it is, you're going to be tossed here and there because you haven't consistently been in the gym, the spiritual gym, learning God's Word. By the trickery of men. I'll just give you one illustration. All you have to do is go to the Nut Channel, Channel 14, and you're going to find every kind of weirdo thought you can think of. And they're going to say, if you give us enough money, and they always have terms for it. They say, this is your planting a seed. And when you give us $100, the Lord is going to turn it to $100,000. But you don't give it to the Lord, you give it to us. It's the health and wealth idea about the gospel. And people buy into that. That's a wind of doctrine. And then they give money when they can't even afford it, and they wait for their ship to come in, and it never shows up. And they wonder what happened. Well, they're spiritually a baby. They hadn't been in the gym. They hadn't been training. They hadn't been learning. And so they're blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. That's just one of many illustrations. By the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ. I want you to underline, circle, put a star by, grow up. Most of you are old enough to already have children. A lot of you have children. Was there ever a time in their rearing that you just looked at them and said, will you just grow up? Did that ever happen? Oh, yeah. Well, God in His long-suffering and patience is still waiting for us to what? Grow up. How do you grow up? There's only one way to grow up. That's to learn how to execute the Christian way of life. The answers are there if we would just take them. Now, I'm going to give you just a list of scriptures here. I'm going to read them to you, just a few, but I want you to go over those. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You just can't pick up your Bible and say, let's see, I've got a problem. Let me see. Is it here? No, I'm in Zephaniah 3:3. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her praises have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. What good is that if I've got a problem with finances and I'm looking in the Bible? That's how some people do it. They just think, well, I'll just open the Bible and God's going to open it right to the right page and I'm going to focus right on the right verse. Does that happen? I don't think so. That first word, study, I want you to underline that. One of my favorite words, spoudazo. You know, you can't even say spudazzo in a wimpy way, can you? Spudazzo! And that's what it is. It's eagerness. It's a hunger. It's a desire. It's fervent. You want to devour the Word. And you know, people come to church. I don't even have to ask you why you're here, because I can tell if you're here for the right reason or not. The great majority of you are here for the right reason. You're hungry for the Word of God. You got issues. You got problems. You got adversity. We're in the devil's world. You want to learn how to rise above that, how to be victorious, even in these things. And you know that the Bible has the answer. And you need a lot of answers, don't you? Does everybody here need answers? If you don't need any answers, get out. You're in the wrong place. What are you doing here? So many people go, oh, I love the stained glass windows, and I like to go to church because the people are so nice, and they smell good, and it makes me feel closer to God. And I just go, oh, gee. How many people are in churches this morning for that reason? And they go away, they go out to their car, and then somebody's opened their doors and hits their car with their door, and there's a Donnybrook right there. You get back into the real world. Spudazzo. Now, look at this. To show yourself approved. Does that mean that we have to work to be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God in order to get to heaven? No, we have to rightly. See, we even have to rightly divide this word, this verse that tells us to rightly divide. We're talking about spiritual growth here. If you placed your faith alone in Christ alone, you are a child of God. You're going to heaven, and there ain't anything that anybody can do about it. Not even Satan, and not even you. Not even God. He's not going to change it. He's already imputed eternal life to you and His own righteousness, and there's not even a hint anywhere in the Bible of Him ever taking those back. One of my favorite verses, 2 Timothy 2:15, Romans 15:4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the... Wait, we've got to go there. Let's go there. Romans, and you need to underline some things here. Are y'all circling these verses, by the way, as you go? If you think you're going to remember them next week, forget it. You need to have some kind of marker, have some kind of list or something. You ought to set these verses aside. Just put them by your phone or your nightstand or something, and every time when you're thinking, okay, am I going to church or not? Am I going to Bible class or not? Well, just pick up the verses. But you know what? If you're thinking that, if you're trying to decide whether you're going to come or not, I'm not talking about something that interferes that's unavoidable. If you're just trying to decide whether you're going to come or not, you have a very serious spiritual problem. You do not have spudazzo. You don't have that great eagerness and desire. And it could be that the Lord is going to bring something into your life to get your attention, to let you know, hey, you can't make it on your own. Or else He might just say, go ahead. You want to make it on your own without me? Go ahead. And then let me know how it's going for you. Are y'all at Romans 15? Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. I've had some people say, well, what do we need the Old Testament for? What a question. Everything from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation, it is about teaching us. So that through endurance, that's one of the things I want you to underline. Endurance. Underline endurance. You have to endure. Even in our instant coffee, instant drive-through society, and they give you all these pills and all. You take a pill, you got to wait a little while before it kicks in. So that through endurance and the encouragement of Scriptures, underline that. Have you ever tried to encourage someone that was the sky had fallen in on him? I mean, this the bottom dropped out. Have you ever seen him go over there? There and there. Now, everything will be all right. Oh, well, now I'm encouraged. He said everything will be all right. Is that where encouragement comes from? I mean, the people are trying to help, but that's no help. The encouragement comes from the Scripture because you're talking about someone who has the power and the ability to make it right, to help you get through the storm. Instructions in, excuse me, encouragement of the Scriptures that we might have hope. Do you have hope today? I'm wondering, I don't want to know, I don't want anyone to tell me this, but maybe someone has bought a lottery ticket. And that's what, I don't care whether you do or not. You can get them by the wheelbarrow fools if you want to. But I think I've never played the lottery. I mean, never bought a ticket. And it's not because I think, oh, it's gambling, it's horrible. No, it's not that. It's just think I probably have about as same chance of winning, not even playing, than about 99.9% of the people who do play. But the reason I'm bringing that out is a hope, because people hope they win the lottery. Has anybody here ever won the lottery? Huh? Has anybody here even know anybody that's ever won the lottery? You have? Kinfo? Oh, okay. Well, if you said kinfolk, I said, oh, there's problems there. When somebody wins the lottery and think, I finally made it. No more unhappiness. I'm going to be happy from now on. And he starts having relatives show up on his door he never even knew he had. All with their hand out. Well, I'm digressing here. The hope is confidence. Not just a, oh, well, yeah, I hope I'm going to heaven. No, it's an absolute confidence based on the veracity of God's Word. And you go right to it. Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for excuse me, for correction. Well, we got to go there too. I'm sorry. We just got to go there. This is Timothy 3:16. Yep. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. That means everything in your Bible is... let's see, what does my NAS say here? Is inspired by God. But that Greek word for inspired is theopneustos. And that means God breathed. It's as if God just... He used physical beings to write it, but they were so inspired that His complete and total inerrant word was recorded. So all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Oh, reproof. Do you like to be reproved? Do you know what reproof is? Reproof is kind of like correction, but it's in your face. That's reproof. When you reprove someone, you get their attention. Now, you can correct something. Let me see if I give you an illustration. I took algebra in high school. And there was a lot of correction going on. And when my teacher would come over and she would say, no, now this isn't right and this is wrong, and she would correct it. That would be correction. But when she came over and says, haven't I told you 500 times what this is? What's your problem? That's reproof. And that's why a lot of people, they want the Bible stories because they don't step on your toes. But the Bible, if taught properly, is going to have a steamroller, and it's going to just knock you down. That's reproof and correction. For instruction in righteousness. If you want to just simplify that, it means instructions in living right. If you live right, based on the Word of God, you're going to have the abundant life that God wants you to have. But if you ignore the Scriptures and you don't take reproof and correction and you're off on your own, then there's nothing but a long road of hope. Nothing but misery. That the man of God may be complete. Some say perfect, but it just means complete. It means spiritually mature. Thoroughly furnished into all good works. That you are able to do good works under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Under God's power. Oh boy. Now I'm getting to the good part. I was about to get to the good part. But time has fled again already. I'll just give you a hint of where we'll start next time. Without spiritual momentum, the believer's life starts to stagnate and his soul fills with human viewpoint. See, that's one reason we've got to get in that gym. This is why we have to continue to get God's Word. It's because there's a world out there that hates God and hates His Word. And there is propaganda. And there is false doctrine. And there are minefields all over the place laying out there for the uninformed to go out there and get blown to bits. Left to our own devices, if we don't have God's Word nourishing us day after day after day, encouraging us, giving us confidence, giving us courage, helping us to discern, should I go this way? Uh-oh, there's minefield, better go this. We have to have the Word telling us that every single day. And without that, our spiritual momentum comes to zero. What do you think takes over then? Human viewpoint. And you start making decisions apart from the revelation of God that is absolute and inerrant and powerful and able to change you. None of us can afford to go there. And we lack a lot of things. We'll go into that next time. At this point, I'd like everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes because I want some privacy here. And it helps you to concentrate, too, when your head is bowed and your eyes are closed. If you're new here and you're thinking, uh-oh, I got to raise my hand or walk an aisle, that's not what this is about. This is about recognizing what the most important decision you'll ever make is. Either choosing to depend upon Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross on your behalf, or whether you're going to depend upon yourself. Jesus Christ went to the cross as the Son of God and was killed, buried, and He rose again the third day, which means He's qualified now to offer you eternal life. And you can only receive it as a gift. You can't work for it. The way you receive it is simply believing, indeed, that it is Him and His work and not you who God accepts. You can do it right now in a moment of time in your own thought pattern, saying, I am accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I depend upon His grace and His work. And in that moment, you're born again. You become a royal family member of God, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Doesn't mean that you're going to have a big emotional flush. It doesn't mean any of that. Because it doesn't depend on how you feel. It depends on what the Word of God says. So you can do it right now and settle it for all eternity. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time You've given us to focus upon the importance of Your Word. We pray that You will give us the good sense, the discernment to be in it every single day. So that we can change our thoughts to be like Your thoughts. So that we can glorify You through what You do through us. and we get the blessing. So we thank you for this time we had to fellowship in your word this morning and pray that you will challenge us by these things to stay in the word. For we pray it in his most high and holy name. Amen.